I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord once again. And so time passes so very, very quickly, as I always like to continue to remind us, because it's so easy for us to forget. Yes, already we are in the middle of June, and very soon June will be over. We will have our camp. We will have our 20th anniversary celebration, and then we have our camp. And then very soon the year will come to an end. So, friends, every day let us search ourselves and make sure that we make use of this wonderful talent that the Lord has given to us, known as time. Let us make use of it, make use of it well, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we may all be able to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This morning, my subject is right sowing and right hearing. I'm going to speak on the parable spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, read two times for us, once from the Gospel of Matthew and the other time from the Gospel of Luke. I want to give several warnings pertaining to seed sowing. Now, the seed here, of course, refers to the Word of God. It's clear. The Lord says that the seed refers to the Word of God. But who is the sower? Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that the Son of Man is the sower of the good seed. Now, in other sense, we are also really sowers, because those who have been appointed to preach God's word, to tell God's word, are indeed sowers also. So this morning, as we talk about the warnings that are going to be given to in relation to seed sowing, first of all, I want to talk about the warning given to sowers, all right, to the sower. Now, for the hearers to hear well, the sower must preach well, or teach well, or say the word of God well. Now, I'm not talking about his eloquence, I'm not talking about his ability to deliver God's word, but rather I'm talking about the content of his message. Yes, the seed that he sows. Now, to make sure that he gets the right kind of plants, of course he must have the right kind of seed to plant, and so that the plant will bear the right kind of fruits. Now, my wife occasionally grows alfalfa in our home, and I dare believe that our homegrown alfalfa tastes somewhat better than the alfalfa that we buy from the supermarkets. Now, once there was this occasion when the alfalfa seeds actually had expired, but because we thought that it was a great waste to throw away the alfalfa seeds, so we decided to plant the alfalfa seeds. When I say we, I mean my wife, of course. I didn't do anything. So she planted put the alfalfa seeds in the growing device, and the alfalfa seeds germinated all right. And so we had the alfalfa to eat. But when we tasted the alfalfa tasted rotten. So we had no choice but to throw that batch of alfalfa seeds away, along with the other seeds that had already expired. My point is this: for the alfalfa to be good, the alfalfa seed must be good, so that it will produce good alfalfa. Likewise, if we want to have healthy spiritual plants, yes, to bring forth good fruits, the word sown, or the seed sown, or the word sown must be pure. It must be the pure word of God. The preacher handling the word of God must handle it very carefully. He must make sure that he doesn't adulterate the word of God. He must make sure that he doesn't preach, or he doesn't teach heresy or human ideas, but just the truth, even the word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to his spiritual son Timothy, gave Timothy this command in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This very familiar verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." We actually had this as a theme in one of our years here in our last 20 years. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." Timothy was to study in his service unto the Lord. What it means here is that he was to apply diligence in his service unto the Lord. He must be very hardworking, And he must really serve the Lord very, very earnestly as a workman of the one true living God. And he must be rightly dividing the word of God. To be earnest and to be good in his service, effective in his service, he must rightly divide the word of God. And the word to divide the word of God means to cut the word of God straight. That's what it means. Cut it straight. Now Paul was a tent maker. Right? He preached the gospel, but to earn his living in some places, he had to make use of his trade in tent making. Now, so he knew what tent making was, and he knew how important it was for the pieces of materials that were put together to make the tent had to have edges that were straight, so that when the pieces were put together, the tent would be properly formed. Yes, so he knew the importance of cutting the word of God straight as he thought of how he must make sure that the pieces that formed the tent had straight edges. Now, in other words, Paul must make sure, all right, or at least he wants us to make sure that the portions that are handed out by preachers must be the correct portions. Not too much, not too little. If the portions are too much, then the portions will go over the head of the hearers, or they might choke the hearers. But if the portions are too small, then the hearers will be underfed, the hearers will be undernourished. Now, one commentator actually made this point. He said this, comparing dividing the word of God to tent making. He said the pieces must be properly cut, properly divided, so that when the tent was put up, there was proper symmetry, not lopsided. Now, it is very, very important that when we preach or when we teach, that we not be lopsided. If we overemphasize, let's say, love at the expense of holiness, we are being lopsided. And it is also equally true. If we emphasize holiness at the expense of love, then we are being lopsided. We must be very symmetrical in the way we bring God's word across to people. Now then, the preacher must also make sure that the gospel message that he preaches is made very, very simple. Now, how many of us came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when the gospel message presented to us was something that was very, very complicated, so complex that we didn't understand the message? How many of us came to believe when the message was preached to us in that manner? I dare believe none. The message must have been presented in a very, very simple manner. We understood it, and so we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is very, very important that when we are talking about dividing the word of God correctly, that we make our message very, very simple for people to understand. Then the preacher must also handle the word of God correctly. Now, it is a very, very grave responsibility. All right, let us understand this truth. If you are handling the word of God, let us understand that you have a grave responsibility. I have a grave responsibility when I handle God's word. The great C.H. Spurgeon says this. He said, I have preached the gospel now for 30 years and more, and some of you will scarcely believe it. But before I come to address the congregation in this tabernacle, in this church, I tremble like an aspen leaf, and often in coming down to this pulpit have I felt my knees knock together. Can you imagine? The great preacher said that when he came down to the pulpit to preach, he said his knees knocked together. Not that I'm afraid of any one of my hearers, but I'm thinking of that account which I must render to God, whether I speak his word faithfully or not. On this service may hang the eternal destinies of many. O God, grant that we may all realize that this is a matter of the most solemn concern. You see, preaching is a very, very grave responsibility. Your blood will be required at my hand if I fail to preach faithfully from the word of God. It's as simple as that. Yes, if I do not preach faithfully, your blood is required at my hand. From whom? Of course, from the Lord. Will you therefore pray for me? And I urge that you pray for me. I covet your prayers that you pray for me, that week after week as I stand before you to preach the word of God, that I be faithful in doing so. Now then, teachers and Bible teachers and Bible study leaders, you are also handlers of the Word of God. You have a grave responsibility. You must handle the Word of God well. Don't just think that it's a light thing. I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm teaching small kids, and therefore I can take it very easy. No, my dear friends, the destiny of the little souls might just hang on what you teach them. Remember that. Are you very, very concerned about how you are or how you would be communicating with your children? Now then, if you are a Bible study leader, do you study the Word of God diligently before you come to lead a Bible study? Do you spend time reading God's Word? Do you spend time studying God's Word? Now let me ask you, if you are a Bible study leader, how many Bible commentaries do you own? Do you own Bible commentaries? My dear friends, it's very, very necessary that we have Bible commentaries to help us gain a better knowledge of the Word of God so that we may be able to lead Bible studies effectively to feed those who are a part of the Bible study group. So I've talked about the sower of the seed. It is very, very necessary that he be very, very faithful in teaching God's Word, in sowing God's Word. He must be very, very sure that what he teaches is the truth, nothing but the truth, even the Word of God. Now let's talk about the hearers. Now in this parable, we read about four types of ground. Now of the four types of ground, three were bad kinds. Only one was good, one into which the seeds planted bring forth good fruits. Now let's talk about the warning first given to the first kind of ground, the wayside ground, the bad ground, wayside ground. Verse 5, you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 5, alright, let me read that for you. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And then verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ explains what verse 5 means. Verse 12, those that by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ground that is spoken of here is the wayside ground. It is hard. It is impenetrable. Now I remember years ago, my mother had this vegetable plot in the backyard of our village home in Singapore. And the vegetable plot was then subdivided into smaller plots by means of footpaths. Now, of course, we would walk along the footpaths to plant the seeds and to water the plants that grew in the subplots. Yes, and so in time, what would happen is the footpaths would harden because the footpaths were trodden down by all of us who were watering the plant or sowing the seed. Yes. Now, if the vegetable seeds were to fall onto this hard ground, there was no chance for the vegetable seeds to germinate at all. Or even if they germinated, they will be trodden over by people walking along the footpaths. So no chance for the seeds to germinate or no chance for the seeds to grow into plants. Now, in this parable, the seed sown on the wayside had absolutely no chance at all to germinate. Yes, first of all, the seeds possibly would have fallen on hard ground, the wayside ground. And before they could ever germinate, the birds of the air came ferociously down upon them and devoured them. Now, the fowls of the air, they come down to devour the seeds, are representative of the devil. And we know that the devil, Satan, is hungry and he's ferocious. Do you believe that, my dear friends? Sometimes we talk of the devil, we just dismiss it as some kind of imaginary figure. But no, the devil is real, my dear friends. Satan is hungry and Satan is ferocious. The Word of God tells us that he is our adversary. He's like a lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, when I think of the fowls of the air, I can't help but think of the seagulls that we see here in Sydney, right? Now, if you ever go to the beach side or somewhere like Manly Beach or somewhere, and if you were to sit down to eat fish and chips, and then you throw a piece of chip to the to try to feed a seagull. You know what's going to happen? You think your piece of potato chip is going to reach the beak of the particular bird you are trying to feed? Sometimes no chance at all for the bird to get that potato chip, because other birds are faster. So other birds will come and grab that piece of potato chip. And then in next to no time, you see this big horde of birds coming towards you. And then if you drop your potato chips, that's the end of your potato chips, all right? The birds come very, very quickly to gobble them up. My dear friends, I ask you this question. Are there seagulls in this hall this morning? What do you think? Yes or no? Of course, we don't see the physical birds. My dear friends, there are indeed spiritual seagulls here this morning as the word of God is being preached. Yes, let me ask you, friends, how are you hearing the word of God this morning? Yes, is the word that is being spoken to you falling on the wayside just as the seeds fell on the wayside when the sower went out to sea in the parable told by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? My dear friends, there are spiritual seagulls. Satan is the seagulls are representative of Satan. This morning, my dear friends, he can very well take away the word that is being sown as I speak to you. Yes, you could be distracted by many things. Isn't it true? You could be distracted even by the church bulletin that is handed out to you. I've seen that. Sometimes you think that I'm not able to see because I stand up here, and then you hide behind the back of the pulpit, then you, behind the pews, and you think I'm not able to see the things that you're holding. I can, yes, many a time. And I can see you holding that bulletin, reading the bulletin. You are being distracted by the bulletin. Yes, and in the case of Pandan some years ago, we even saw people being distracted by their fingernails. How do we know? Because they were clipping their fingernails. That's how we knew they were distracted by their fingernails. Then right now, as I speak to you, I ask you, where is your mind? Is your mind now focused on the Word of God, or is your mind drifting somewhere else? You're dreaming of something. Your mind is dreaming of some distant object. Now, the problem is, as you dream, the word of God that is being sown is taken away by these spiritual seagulls. That's the truth, my dear friends. And then Satan could also very well dull your memory. Now, do you realize that I'm on the second point of my message? What was the first point of my message? You might have forgotten, true? And that's because Satan has dulled your memory. So by the time I come to the second point, you have already forgotten the first point. And so by the time I come to the last point, you have forgotten all the points that I had raised before. And by the time I finish the message, you have forgotten everything. And then you say, wow, what did I learn this morning? I learned nothing this morning. The message was so meaningless. You see, because Satan, you have allowed Satan to dull your memory. The truth is, the fowls of the air came and took all the word of God away. Now, sometimes we might think that it's bad weather or the storms or hail and sickness that are the greatest impediment to our coming to church, and therefore they would be the greatest impediment to our hearing the word of God. But you know what's the greatest impediment? The greatest impediment is really our heart. Yes? The wayside heart, that is the greatest impediment, and Satan, represented by the spiritual seagulls, that take away the word from our heart. These are the greatest impediment, the wayside heart and the spiritual seagulls. Now, friends, know this truth about yourself. If, in all your life, God's word just fell on the wayside, and the word of God never sank into your heart. Your heart is really stone hard. Yes, it is really stone hard. The word of God never sank into your heart, and therefore your heart is as hard as stone. What you need, my dear friends, is a new heart, a heart of flesh. And only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give you such a heart, even a heart of flesh. Yes. Now, if you don't have this heart of flesh, you are really dead in your sin. Still dead in your sin. And like Frank Jenner. You know Frank Jenner, that man during the Second World War who used to walk along George Street, and then he would meet these people who came to Australia during the Second World War for their R&R, for the rest and recreation. I'm referring to all those servicemen who came. And Frank Jenner would ask this question, and that's the question that I would ask of you this morning. That this was the question that he posed to these people whom he met, and to everyone he met, he would give a tract. And then he would ask this question. He would say, where will you spend eternity if you were to die in the next 24 hours, heaven or hell? That was the question he asked. So I ask you the same question this morning. If in all your life, yes, the word of God just keeps on falling on the wayside, and the word of God keeps being taken away by the birds of the air. This is the question I pose to you this morning. Yes, if you die in the next 24 hours, where will you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? Now, if you want to be assured of heaven, make sure that you have a heart of flesh, one that is very, very receptive to God's word. And then, as for us who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us realize that there are spiritual seagulls around. Let us be very, very watchful of them. He is here waiting to take away the seed that is being sown. And there is no other way to be receptive to God's word except that we watch and we pray. The Lord tells us this, watch and pray. And so as we listen to God's word, we must also be watching and be praying. Be praying. Pray that we will be very receptive to God's word. And let's be very, very watchful. Yes, watch for the truth and watch against the enemy. And let us be sure that we are praying so that we would be very receptive to God's word. Now, next, let us look at the second type of ground. I'm going to my third point now. Yes, let us look at the second type of ground. Verse 6 of Luke 8. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Then look at verse 13. This is an explanation of verse 6. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now this is the type of ground into which the roots can't go deep enough to receive nutrients and to receive water, simply because the seeds fall on the rock. Now this type of ground represents those who receive the word of God with joy. But when they are afflicted with trials and tribulations, and when they are tempted to sin, my dear friends, they fall away. Yes, because their roots did not reach deep into the ground far enough to receive nutrients and water. Such people hear God's word with great emotions. Yes, they would. They hear the word with great joy, so they hear the word with God with great emotions. Nothing wrong with responding to God's word with emotions. In fact, we should feel something when we receive God's word. And when we come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I dare imagine that all of us here would have felt something. Some of us would have felt joy. Some of us would have felt peace. Some of us would have felt fear because we didn't want to go to hell. We wanted to go to heaven. We realized the reality of hell. And so we said, we are so filled with fear. So we respond with emotions. Nothing wrong with that. And these people respond with emotions, but their decisions were real, their response were real, and they continue to be faithful believers. So nothing wrong with having emotions when we respond to God's word. But the danger of depending on feelings, on emotions, is that feelings might only be an experience of false belief. Yes, you could experience an emotional high and think that you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when in fact you haven't. You thought that you believed because you were so joyful, but you haven't believed. Yes, people can feel good about the gospel message that they hear, and they can feel great pleasure that they are on the way to heaven, or at least they imagine that they are on the way to heaven. Or they can feel very alarmed by sins. They can feel very alarmed by the reality of hell. And then they can feel the lostness of their condition. But they may still not be saved. You know why? Because they have not repented from their sins. That's the reason. They must repent from their sins. Now, I have been to many church camps and have seen how people wept because they were stirred up by the messages that were preached at the camp. As I said, nothing wrong with emotions, all right? Don't get me wrong. Okay? Having emotions could be necessary and could be very good. Then, you know, these people having heard the messages, stirred up by the messages, at the conclusion of the camp, one by one would stand up to give their testimony about the goodness of the Lord, and thank. They would stand up to testify to the salvation that they receive from the Lord. And many of them responded with emotions, yes, and because they sense the movement of the Holy Spirit in them. Now, their decisions were real. Their decisions were real, and people who made those decisions continue to serve the Lord with increasing strength after the emotional highs that they experienced at the camp. But there were emotions which seemed to express true belief, but the fruits of those showing those emotions tell a different story. Yes, they seem to be very real, very emotional. They shed tears and they said many things, wonderful things. They declared that they were saved. And then there were those who said that they will even serve the Lord full time. And there was this young man who stood up with tears streaming down his cheeks, and he was so very emotional. He said, "I want to serve the Lord full time." Some years after the camp, this young man got married, and then later on he had an affair with another woman. And then he divorced this wife of his. And today I don't believe that he's attending any church. Yes. So emotions could not be reflective of definite real decisions made in the life of those persons who express those emotions. But emotions are important. We must feel when we hear God's word. But let us not just respond to the word of God with our emotions, but respond to the word of God with our will. We must exercise the will. We must necessarily tell the Lord, "Lord, I want to exercise my will to hear your word. I want to exercise my will to obey your word. I want to exercise my will to believe your word. I want to exercise my will to follow you." Exercising of the will is of utmost importance. Now, if your response to God's word is only emotional and the exercise of the will is absent, yes, my dear friends, when temptations come, when trials come your way, you might just fall away. And then you might say, "Oh, God is not really good. God is not kind. God is not faithful. That is why I'm suffering. That is why I'm suffering what I'm suffering." My dear friends, that is because the decisions made were just very, very emotional. The will was not involved at all. The decisions were not real. Now let us look at the third type of ground. All right, verse 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." And verse 14, the Lord explains the meaning of this verse 7. He says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Now, these folks could be people who have no objections to the beliefs of the church. All right? They come to church, no objections to the belief in the church. They might even nod their heads to the doctrines that is taught in the church. They might wish that they would embrace all the doctrines in the church. But their spiritual interest, unfortunately, is only for a brief hour at the church worship service, if they do pay attention to the message. Only for a brief hour. Then after the message is over, they say goodbye to the church, they leave the church, and for the next 6.5 days, they will probably look back and say as they leave the church, "Oh, I've done my spiritual duty for the day. I've given my spiritual due to the Lord." And then for the next 6 and odd days or so, their minds are just crowded with things of the world, filled with the things of the world. Nothing in the mind pertains to things of eternity. The minds are just too crowded for things that count for eternity. Yes, much of the focus is on how perhaps to make more money. That's all. Now, you will remember this man in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 and to verse 15. All right, if you turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 15, yes, you'll find that this man's focus was on the things of this world, the cares of this world. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. 13 to 15. I read for you. And one of the company said unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You see how much this man's mind was filled with the world. He came to the Lord Jesus and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be an arbitrator for his dispute with his brother over money matters. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ's focus was on spiritual things. His focus was on the kingdom of the world. His focus was on things eternal. And here was this man who had the audacity to come into his presence and say, Lord, you be our arbitrator. Yes, to settle this money matter, our inheritance between my brother and me. My dear friends, we could be very critical of this man. We say, how could he be doing such a thing? We could be doing the very same thing, my dear friends, when we come into the house of the Lord. When we come into the house of the Lord, do we, my dear friends, carry the cares of the world along with us into the house of the Lord on the Sunday morning? We are supposed to be here, coming into the presence of the Lord to worship Him. But do we carry along with us the cares of the world so that, you know, these cares of the world just cloud our minds so much so that we cannot pay attention to the Word of God? My dear friends, let's remember that when we come into His presence, we are here to focus on His Word and to focus on Him. Let us not bring the cares of the world along with us when we come into the worship service. There was this preacher who preached his heart out every Lord's Day. But he was very discouraged because the members in the congregation were typically those who heard the word but allowed the word to be choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life. One Sunday, when he preached, he gave an illustration using the orchid plant concerning those who thrived in their Christian witness because they were living in the shadow rather than in the limelight. In other words, there are people who thrive living, testifying for them in the shadow. In other words, they are always in the background, not in the forefront. Others who thrive very well when they are in the limelight, but there are others who serve very quietly. So the preacher was talking about such people who thrive very well in the shadow. After the service, he thought he saw a glimmer of hope when this lady came up to him. Remember, this church was one in which the congregations were very, very discouraging to the preacher, always focusing on the cares of the world. Yes, and then this woman came up to the preacher and said to him after the worship service, he said, thank you, Pastor, for that most wonderful message. Now, how would you feel if you were the preacher? Thank you very much for the good message. Oh, you feel very, very good, of course. The pastor felt very good. He felt very encouraged by the words of this lady. Then his Sunday was ruined by this lady when this lady said next, I've learned a great deal today, learned great lessons. I know what to do now. I know what was wrong with my orchids. I didn't know what was wrong with my orchids until today. I need to put my orchids in the shade rather than in the open. My dear friends, her focus was on orchids, not on the message. What is preoccupying your mind today, my dear friends, as you sit here in the presence of the Lord? Is it the word of the Lord or the things of the world? Remember, the things of the world could be legitimate. They could be things related to your studies, related to your work, related to your family, your children, wife, and so forth. But if they preoccupy your mind till they crowd out the word of God, till you have no time for your quiet time, no time for your Bible study, then you actually have your priority all wrong. The right approach is nothing and nothing must be allowed to crowd out the Word of God. We must meditate on God's Word day and night. Now, how do we know we are allowing the world and the cares of this world to crowd out the Word of God? How do we know that the Word of God has no place in us? We have crowded it out. How do we know? Ah, the Lord gives the answer. Look at verse 14, Luke 8. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. How do we know that they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life? The next part tells us that this person will be reflected by this condition. And bring no fruit to perfection. No fruits. Now, if you do not bear fruits for the Lord Jesus Christ, the real cause is this. You have allowed the cares of the world, the riches of this world, and the pleasures of life to crowd out the Word of God. Now, let those of us who are older Christians not think that we will never allow the cares or the pleasures of this life to take precedence over the Word of God in our lives. Remember the case of Demas. We've spoken about Demas many a time. Demas was a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. For many years, he must have heard the Word of God, heard plenty of it, and even preached the Word of God. But at the close of Paul's life, when Paul was about to be executed, this was what he said of Demas. He said this of Demas, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Having loved this present world. Remember, this man was one who was serving with the Apostle Paul for many years, and yet that happened to him. He has forsaken me because of his love of this present world. That can happen to us. My dear friends, even though we may think that we are seasoned believers, the cares of the world can never take us away from the Word of God. They can. Let's realize that. Now finally, let's talk about the good ground. All right, the good ground. Verse 8. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 15, the Lord explains verse 8. Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. These are those who hear the word of God. Yes, the word of God sinks deep into their hearts. They believe God's word. They repent from their sins, and they truly obey God's word. They are not only hearers of God's word, but they are doers of God's word as well. And what's the result? They bring forth fruits with patience. But how can hearers be fruitful hearers? How can we hearers be fruitful hearers? Now, there must be ground preparation. We must prepare our ground. It has to receive God's word. Now, this is what I read about modern land preparation for wheat planting. I read this. It says, if you are breaking up sod and grassland, in other words, you are breaking up the turf, breaking up the grassland, this is a grueling ordeal. It's hard work. And after the ground has been turned over, it needs to be gone over again and further cut up. In other words, those pieces that you've dug up from the ground with the machine, you have to go back and further cut up those pieces. The land also has to be fertilized, all right? But it must not be over-fertilized, because if it is over-fertilized, the wheat will grow too fast and might use up all the available fertilizer. What you will be getting will be dead wheat grass. That's all you will get. So you see, it's a real painstaking job. You've got to break up the ground, not once, but two times at least, and then you've got to fertilize the ground. You mustn't over-fertilize also. So it's a real grueling process. Likewise, hearers of God's word must do preparation to hear God's word. When we do our quiet time, let us not rush into our quiet time. I, of course, understand that we are all very busy. We have got to go to the office to work, and so we have to rush off to go to work. But why don't we sleep a little bit earlier, wake up a little bit earlier, so that when we come before the Lord to read His Word, we have heart preparation, so that we don't have to rush into our quiet time and rush out of our quiet time, but take time to study God's Word, to hear Him speaking to us. Tell Him, Lord, speak, Lord, for Your servant heareth. That is what we must be doing. And then when we come to the Lord's house to hear God's Word on the Lord's Day, let us be very, very prepared to come into His house. Don't sleep late on Saturday night and then come into the house of the Lord feeling very sleepy. Of course, then you will not be well prepared to hear God's Word. Don't just come to the house of the Lord to ease your conscience. And don't just come to the house of the Lord to because it's customary for you to do so. Yes, but rather, friends, come into the house of the Lord with great expectation. What is the Lord going to give to me today? What kind of blessings am I going to receive from Him out of His Word? Come with a worshipful heart. Be prayerful when we come into His presence. And then don't just pray for yourself to be a good hearer of God's Word. Pray for your fellow believers, your fellow worshippers. Pray for others, that all of us here would be attentive hearers to the Word of God. And then when the Word of God is preached, of course, the ancient Methodists, they never fought shy of shouting Amen from where they are. When the truth was spoken, people from the back will shout, Amen, Amen. But we are Presbyterians, so we don't do that. But friends, we can say Amen from the bottom of our hearts, quietly when the truth is spoken. Can you not do that? Surely we can. My dear friends, if we are well prepared to hear God's Word, that is what we will be saying. When the truth is spoken, we are attentive, we say Amen, Amen, and Amen. Then, in the sower and seed situation, who needs preparation? Who needs preparation more? Do you think it's the sower who needs more preparation, or the hearer who needs more preparation? The sower or the ground? Which? C.H. Spurgeon, I quote him again. Wonderful man to read about. All right, wonderful to read about his writings. C.H. Spurgeon, he said this: we are told men ought not to preach without preparation. And that's true. The preacher must preach with preparation. But we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. So you must hear with preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed, harrowed, well turned over, and clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. You agree? Yes. Great truth spoken by this man. The hearer must make preparation, even more preparation than the preacher does. Will you not make this decision today? As of this day, tell yourself, Lord, as of this day, I want to be a good hearer of Your Word. I want to be the well-prepared ground to receive Your Word at my quiet time and also at the worship service when I come into the house of the Lord to worship You. The sower in seed sowing must make sure that he sows good seed. Likewise, the preacher, when he preaches, must make sure that the word that he preaches is unadulterated. Yes, it is pure word that he must preach. And then I urge you to pray for me that week after week I will be faithful in preaching God's word. That I will not bring in human ideas when I preach to you, and that I will not preach a heresy when I preach to you. My dear friends, please pray for me. And you are in a very perilous state if your heart is the wayside ground described by the Lord. The seed never gets a chance to germinate. Before the seed germinates, the seed would have been taken away by those fowls of the air. Remember, Satan, as the roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If we are not prayerful, attentive to God's word, he will come and he will take the word of God away. Your hearing is pathetic if you are distracted. You come into your house of the Lord, you are distracted. You daydream, your memory is dull, your hearing is pathetic. What you need, my dear friends, is a change of heart, and only the Lord can give you a change of heart. And your heart is in a sad state if it is a rock. the plant never gets the chance to sink its roots. You might be moved emotionally, but then your will is not moved. Friends, all the weeping will not save you. Understand this too. You can be very emotional. All your weeping will not save you, except that you repent from your sins. And friends, if you do not repent from your sins, yes, you are not a true believer. Yes, and you do not exercise your will to follow him. When trials and tribulations or temptations come away, you will show your true colors. Your faith, so-called faith, will fizzle out. Your heart is also in a sad state if it is worldly. The plants that grow up will be choked and killed off by worldliness. It is a sad state if it is focused on the cares of the world, the things of the world, the riches of the world, and the pleasures of the world. Yes, and let the failed testimony of Demas, who was for many years a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul, warn us that we seasoned believers can also be taken away by the love of the world. May the Lord grant that our hearts be fruitful ground, one that is well prepared through prayer, ever ready to exercise faith, ever ready to be teachable, ever ready to be worshipful, ever ready to receive the word of God. May the Lord grant us such a heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that this morning all of us may desire to have this fruitful ground that you have spoken of. Help us, O Lord God, that we may, our hearts may not be like the other three kinds of ground, the wayside ground, the hard ground, the rocky ground, and the ground that is that has got weeds and thorns growing from it. Father, we pray that our ground may be such that it is very fruitful. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us, that our hearts may indeed be believing hearts, obedient hearts, hearts that are really very attentive to your bidding. Lord, we pray this morning that you will be very gracious to your people, cause us to grow in you, and we pray for those who are outside your kingdom, that you will speak to them to cause them to come to believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.